I'm going to read to us from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Aloha, everybody. Anybody been in the islands? You know how to say it correctly? All right, there we go. All right. Now I feel at home. Nice to be with you. At my church, because, you know, we're basically lazy, you know, tropical culture and stuff, I have to give people a warm-up question. So here's a warm-up question for you. Just a simple one. What is faith? What is faith? I'm going to give you 8 seconds to be brilliant. Think. Go. Now answer. Faith means trying. And that's the favorite saying that we have at Blue Water Mission. It's what our church t-shirts say. They just say, try. It's the most sophisticated theology you're going to get from me. Simon was last night. That's faith means trying. And that is my entire goal this weekend. I just want to get you to try, because, you know, faith isn't what you believe. Faith is not what you believe. I mean, you know, the devils believe all the right stuff, but they don't try the right stuff, right? Faith isn't what you believe. It's what you do with what you believe. There is so much presence. There is so much belief in this room. Now, you're just going to step out, and you're just going to try stuff, and it's going to be great, and you're going to get the hang of it, and then just the kingdom will expand outward from here and from your churches, your local communities in great ways. And that's it. I mean, trying is the secret to the kingdom. You know, you can try and fail. That's not a problem, but you will not fail to try. I want everybody to look at your watch and then stop, because the schedule is meaningless from here on out. We're just going to hang together. It's a little bit off already. And, you know, I live in the tropics. We're not as wed to the clock as you are. We have this tradition in the islands called talk story. The mainland phrase would be something like shoot the breeze, you know. And when you meet somebody, it's considered impolite just to kind of get down to business. You have to talk story a little while. You have to swap stories, and swapping stories is the best way to get to know one another. And, you know, I feel like we want to get to know each other this morning. So I thought I'd start with a few stories from my church as a way of Blue Water Mission saying aloha to all of you, wherever you come from. I like to share recent stories that we have experienced with the Lord in my community, so that you get a feel for what they are sending you this weekend. And Blue Water Mission has been praying for this conference, and they send their blessings, of course. So here's a few stories that popped into my head this morning. We've got this young man in the church, a young man, he's in his 30s, by the name of Butler, great guy, he's very methodical. And so he wants to move in the spirit. We have another saying at Blue Water, every miracle needs a method. So he came up with a method. He was just going to go out into downtown Honolulu. Our big park is Kapi'olani Park. And he was just going to find sick and injured people and heal them. That was his method. So he goes walking out there. He's done this a number of times. One afternoon, he came upon this couple of women, and one of them was on crutches and had a big knee brace. She had, like, I think, blown out her ACL and had surgery and stuff like that. And so it's like, aha, a sick person. So he walks up to them. They're from Ukraine. One of them speaks a little English, though, and so he makes it clear, I would like to miraculously heal your knee. I don't know exactly how he said it. Can I pray for you? And they said, okay. And so, you know, he bent down, put hands on the cast. In the name of Jesus, knee, be well. And then stands up and says, try it, which is his big thing. Sometimes he doesn't even pray. Sometimes he just walks up to somebody and says, try it. Try it out. I think it's well. He's got a gift of faith. Great guy. And so she flexed on it. She took off her cast. You know the end of the story. Completely and immediately healed in the part. This happens a fair bit. I bumped into a sister last night who had a similar experience at a restaurant down the hill from our church. Samuel, one of our elders, found a woman who had a foot cast, wasn't it? Kirsten, are you here? And wouldn't leave the restaurant until he healed her. We have this young lady who came to our church. This is some months ago now. She showed up to a holiday service, and one of our prophetic elders was standing up to minister at the end of the service and picked her out of the crowd. We like to pick out the strangers and the visitors for prophecy. Oh, seriously, because it's just a great way, you know, for us to say to them, oh, God's got your number. And we prophesied to them. So she got a prophetic word that she felt was very accurate and kind of blew her mind. So she came back. She came back to church. And about the second week she was back in church, we were doing some healing ministry at the end of the service. And a couple of our assistant pastors were trying to heal somebody in the corner, I believe. It was like a shoulder injury, like a torn rotator cuff or something like that. And so they saw this newcomer sitting in the front row, which is a great thing from a newcomer, by the way. You want your newcomer sitting up front to see what's going to happen. And said, come on, help us heal this person. And so to her credit, she got up and walked forward, and they said, put your hand on the shoulder and say, be healed in Jesus' name. So she put her hand on the shoulder and said, well, be healed in Jesus' name. Didn't work. And they said, do it again. This is brilliant practical theology. Be healed in Jesus' name. Click, the shoulder was healed. And so, that's a cool part of the story. The next week, the newcomer comes back to church and walks up to me after I finish the service and says, just so you know, I'm in. This place is cool. Can I please get a meeting with you so that you can explain to me what I'm supposed to believe? Isn't that a great model of evangelism right there? How do I come to Jesus? Well, first, do some miracles. We want you to get the hang of this. And then I'll meet with you down the line. We'll iron out the wrinkles. But if you think about it, was that not how Jesus did things? Right? Jesus was not good at explaining himself. Did you notice this? You asked the dude a question, what was he going to do? He was going to ask you a question. And then at the end of it, he'd say, well, follow me. That was all he ever said. That was his only invitation. And you know what following Jesus was like, right? You know, like, it was not casual. It was not sit on the periphery and observe sort of church when you follow him. One last story. We sent, after COVID finally lifted and all the shutdowns lifted, we sent our youth group to the Philippines to do a missions trip. And I have one of, well, you're not a youth anymore, my buddy Lucas with me. He's 20, really gifted healer. You should meet him if you're sick before the weekend is over. They went to the Philippines, all these kids, many of them had never been out of the country or even off our little island before. They went to the Philippines, a sort of a rough city. and just started ministering. And in the Philippines, my son, who's 18, stood up to give his first sermon in this little makeshift church that they had. And this is what I love about the story. As his first sermon ever, through a local language interpreter, he decided that he would talk about doing miracles. That's a great first sermon for a teenager to give. But, you know, he hears me prattle on about it a lot. So he stood up, and somebody recorded it on their phone. So this is going to be a great souvenir for his kids. He's old. So he talked about the kingdom of heaven, gave a talk very similar to the talk that I'm about to give to you. And then at the end of it, said what he said. He says, you don't need perfect faith to do miracles. You need about 70% faith. I have no idea where he got that number. I have no idea where he got that percentage. But then he said, so if you have 70% faith, we're going to do some miracles here this morning. And then he prayed over the crowd for some healing. And eventually you hear this young woman screaming in the back because she had come in with like this bad virus that was, you know, all sorts of symptoms, and it lifted from her. And then after she got done screaming and reported her healing, then of course people have 80% faith. And then he healed an elderly lady who came in with like TB, like tuberculosis, like really a chronic lung condition, and then she could breathe, and I forget what all happened. Am I telling this story fairly correctly, Lucas? He was there. All right, one more story. We've got people from the UK here today. I was in the UK recently. Was doing a little workshop in the Midlands, and I met a woman there who had come to a conference that we had ministered at previously, and I remember her, a lovely lady. She had come to the conference and had she had been traumatically sexually abused repeatedly when she was young, and she had had nightmares every night, screaming nightmares for 30 years. And so she came to get ministry. The power of the Lord fell on her in the ministry time. She ended up collapsing. She was struggling on the ground for some time. Eventually, I got over to her and, you know, looked her in the eye, cast out the demon because some demons had gotten involved, which is often the case in situations of such serious trauma. She went home that night, and for the first time in 30 years, slept without a nightmare, slept through the night. That was the manifestation. Came back the next night, got ministry again, and I didn't hear the whole story until I met her at this later conference, got to have dinner with her, just precious, precious person. And then she says to me, well, you know, since then, I've learned a little bit about deliverance and how this stuff works, and I have a friend who has been involved in a witch's coven, a number of friends, and I was sharing my story, and they said, well, our house feels a little bit anxious and evil, and like I feel like there might be a bad spirit there. Like, well, you think? And she asked me, Jordan, can I bring this person who has now become very sick herself, has all sorts of like stomach issues and serious pain. Can I basically bring her from the coven to tonight's meeting? And of course, yes, that's exactly where she should be. She should come from a witch's coven to our meeting. That's perfect. Anyway, so she came and come to the ministry time, and the young lady whom I had delivered turned around and started praying for the lady that she had brought to the service. I never entered into that ministry time. I would just kind of keep in an eye. The woman who was recently delivered cast out a demon, healed the woman miraculously physically, and that woman gave her life to Christ all in like 20 minutes. Yeah. This is just me saying that it's useful ministry, this supernatural ministry, and it leads to interesting stories, and that's the end of my talk stories. And you have stories, and by the end of the weekend, you will have more stories, and they are the currency of faith in the kingdom. Go out there and spend your stories freely. They will inspire faith, and they will beget more stories, and stories will beget stories will beget stories. And that's how this thing has passed from person to person. Lo, these many years. The thing that gets me out of bed in the morning is this thing called the kingdom of heaven on earth. Have you heard of it? Yeah. That's what it is. And the way I conceive of it is like the kingdom of heaven on earth versus the kingdom of earth. You know, or I, instead of the word kingdom, I like to use the word order. That word kingdom in the Greek, it's not like a political place. It means something more like dominion, or, you know, a place of domination or control. The kingdom of heaven on earth is that which God controls, that which God influences freely on earth. You know, that's the sort of idea. I like the word order. I like to think of the order of heaven coming against the chaos of the earth. That's how it makes sense to me. The kingdom of heaven on earth was Jesus' thesis statement. In Mark 1, the earliest gospel written, he shows up on the scene, and that was like the first thing he said, the first thing he started preaching. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven on earth is now tangible. You can now get a grip on it, which was a very interesting thing for him to say. God wasn't far off, standoffish, aloof, judgmental, waiting for something. Jesus showed up and said, kingdom now. The order of heaven on earth now. And you've read the stories, you know, the Jesus stories. He didn't just talk about it, he demonstrated it, right? What is the order of heaven? Well, I mean, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to answer that question. Are there sick people in heaven? No, in heaven that would be terribly out of order. So those of us who manifest the order of heaven on earth, we cure sicknesses. In heaven, do demons oppress people? No, that would be terribly out of order in heaven. So those of us who manifest the order of heaven on earth, we cast out the demons just like Jesus did. In heaven, is anybody poor? Is anybody deprived? Is anybody hungry? Does anybody do without? No, that would be stupid in heaven. So those of us who manifest the order of heaven on earth, we bring plenty. We bring generosity. We bring justice, right? And we can do that even if we have to do it supernaturally, as in the miracles of the loaves and fishes, right? There's no boundary between natural and supernatural in heaven. And so Jesus took, he basically stole a little kid's lunch and he fed a crowd of thousands with it supernaturally because the principle in the kingdom of heaven on earth is whatever you have ends up being enough. Write that down. And you know, all the Gospels tell that story. That was a great story. And of course, in heaven, is anybody ignorant of the love and the character of God? No, that would be terribly out of order in heaven. So those of us who manifest the order of heaven on earth, we share the love of God and talk about the character of God and restore relationship with God. That's order. That's order. That is our job as kingdom ministers, as Tyler was sharing earlier. Like, you know, you don't just do church, right? You bring what Jesus brought. And what he brought very clearly was what he called the kingdom of heaven, the order of heaven on earth. That's our job. And it's very clear that Jesus' expectation was that we would do what he did, which is why he said, follow me. He never said, agree with me. He said, just follow me. One peculiar and definitive aspect of the order of heaven on earth is that God partners with us to get things done. Have you noticed this? You have noticed this. For instance, does God evangelize the world? Who evangelizes the world? Yeah, it's you guys. This is a terrible business model, by the way. This is not how I would do things, right? If I were God, what would be more effective? God appearing in the sky over Portland and being like, yo, deal with me. That would be effective evangelism, would it not? But instead, he has chosen you guys. I mean, look to your left, to your right, discreetly, and be like, yeah, that's a bad move. This is not how he should have done things. You know, God should be obvious. That would be the best way to evangelize the earth, except he was obvious in Eden, and that didn't work out very well, did it? Because you could believe God exists and not trust that he is good, and that's actually the problem. The trust is the problem. And so our job is to manifest trust and to show the world what it's like, and that's why, you know, humans are a necessary part of this equation. So our job is to go out there and show our trust in God, mostly by doing ministry and stuff like that. So God partners with us to get things done. He partners with us to get evangelism done and everything else done. I think probably this morning before we leave, even before the workshops, I'm going to do some healing ministry. And some people are going to get healed here. Praise God. So when I do that ministry, who's going to do the healing? Am I going to heal you, or is God going to heal you? Wrong. I am going to heal you. I'm going to heal you, just like I am doing the teaching. I am doing the preaching, and I would do the evangelism. God partners with us. Who are the ministers of the kingdom? You guys, who are the healers? Where does the power come from? Okay. All right. Yeah, the power comes from God, but who does it, right? So don't be asking God to heal somebody. It's not his job. It's your job. That's how we designed it. That's his business model. Do not be shy about this, because if you're shy about it, then, well, you're not manifesting the order of heaven on earth very well, are you? You're only doing bits and pieces of it, and that would be boring. And eventually you get kind of burnt out. Jesus was very serious about this, you know. He said to the crowd, you are the salt and light. If salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. That's not a seeker-friendly teaching. You know, it's like, do this, people. Like, I'm not just trying to get you in. I'm hiring you for a job. And faith means trying. There you go. So to that end, Jesus drilled his disciples. I would say he supernaturalized his disciples. I mean, you know this story. Like, you know the passage from, read through it, but from Matthew 10, 5 through 10, it's in Mark 6, it's in Luke 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples without him for the first time. You know this story? And he says quite famously, go out, preach that the kingdom of heaven is near, preach that the order of heaven is manifest on earth. And then he says, what does he say? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, the blind to see. Freely you've received, freely give. This is how it works. Do not short circuit the system. And then he says, you don't get to take any money. Remember that? You don't get to take any extra clothes. You don't get to take any food. You don't even get to take a staff for the journey. You don't get to call ahead. You're just going to go to a village and find a man of peace, find a person of hospitality, a person of peace who's willing to host you, and then do a bunch of miracles. So you have no food, you have no money, you have no clothing, and your job is to preach that heaven has come and do miracles. If you fail to do the miracles, you will starve. That's the ministry model. Anybody been to seminary? Is that what they taught you? That's a good ministry model. And so they went out and they manifested the order of heaven on earth. And came back and said in Luke 10, Lord, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He said that because Jesus had given them authority over all diseases and all manner of unclean spirits. You know the story, right? And I see that as Jesus' supernatural boot camp, right? I mean, he made that harder for them than he needed to. you know, go on a missions trip. You don't get to take anything. Nothing but your message and power. And when they came back from that, what would they have been scared of at that point? You know, disease, demons, social awkwardness, money, right? He just threw them at it and coached them to transcend their limit. He spoke a lot about becoming supernatural people to that end, giving them authority to do what he did, drilling them to do what he did. And then, as he progressed through his ministry, he started talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. He started dropping these comments about the Holy Spirit. Ah, well, you know, it's better that I go, because then you're going to get the Holy Spirit, this gift he called the Spirit. The Spirit's going to come. The Spirit's going to remind you of stuff that I've taught you. The Spirit himself will be your guide. In Luke 24, he said, the Spirit's going to come, and it will be like you're clothed with power from on high. You guys know that? It's like you're going to just going to put on some power. It's as if you could reach in your closet, pull out a jacket, and put it on, and then suddenly be powerful. And then we read about the unique coming of the Spirit in Acts, which is basically the history of the church figuring out how to minister in the post-Jesus age. I'll pick it up in Acts chapter 1. We'll put the scripture up here on the big board, I think. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is after the resurrection, but before he leaves earth, right? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, because he'd already dropped these hints, right? For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? I got one amen. Baptism, baptized with the Spirit, that was a phrase, as far as we know, it was coined by John the Baptist. Right? At least when we first heard it, he said, in predicting the coming of Christ, he said, I baptize you with water, but one's coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptized with the Holy, what does that even mean? Later, John would say, speaking of the coming water baptism of Jesus, the one on whom the Spirit descends and rests, that will be the Messiah. Like there was something going on with the Spirit that never really seen this way in Scripture before. And then I already mentioned that Jesus had made these comments. The word baptism literally means doused or soaked. It's a word of extremity. It's not a technical word. It's not like being wet with the Spirit. It's being doused with the Spirit. And that's will be important later on when we talk about it. You will be doused with the Holy Spirit in a few days. That's basically what he said to them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is the dousing of the Holy Spirit for? Power. Power to be witnesses, power to be ministers, power to go out and do your ministry. Now, the disciples would have understood that part. Like, oh yeah, we want that kind of power. And then you know the rest of the story probably from Acts chapter 2. Jesus goes up to heaven. They have this prayer meeting in Jerusalem. They just pray about another 10 days or so. And then they're all together in one room, and the Spirit comes as Jesus had promised. And it was very impressive, the manifestations on that occasion. The Spirit came, and the place shook. There were tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. And at least a good number of them started speaking in tongues. They were having some sort of physical manifestation of the power that was filling them. We know this because when they ran out in the streets, it looked as if they were drunk. And Peter stands up and said, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Parenthetical statement. I have lived in plenty of neighborhoods where being drunk on the street at 9 a.m. was not exceptional. But evidently, in first century Jerusalem, that was not usual. And then Peter stood up, you know, and Tyler read this. And with a raised voice, he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. Listen to me. These people aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what the prophet spoke about. Because Joel had talked about this 5 centuries earlier. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would make cameo appearances. The Holy Spirit would fall on a few individuals per generation. And they became famous miracle workers. But this is qualitatively different, quantitatively different. Like now, everybody has access to this miracle-working power. This is the deal. All people get this. You know, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Male, female, old, young, it does not matter. Everybody gets access to this spirit. I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Who gets to prophesy? Every stinking person gets to hear from God for themselves and to prophesy. I'll show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, impressive things. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming great glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be sozoed, will be restored. That's the promise. And that's the age in which we live. Be filled with the Spirit. The early Christians became rather obsessive about filling people with the Spirit. After they were baptized, they were prayed for, and we see them making sure that early Christians were filled with this kind of power. When the gospel goes to Samaria through Philip, they hear that the Samaritans had come to faith, and they were scandalized by that. And so Peter and John went to Samaria to check out if they actually believed. And they hadn't been filled with the Spirit, so Peter and John laid their hands on them and filled them with the power of the Spirit. Paul shows up in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And the first question he asks these believers that he meets are, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit yet? That was his first question. Then they said, no, we haven't heard about that. And then said, well, what do you believe? That was his second question. And then they explained their theology was a little off about Jesus. They weren't clear because they had been converted by Apollos, who didn't quite understand things clearly. Gets them properly baptized and then fills them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Even on occasion when the disciples, the apostles, ran out of power, like in Acts chapter 4, they prayed together and the Spirit came again and filled them with power again. You can be filled with the power of the Spirit multiple times. People's theology about the baptism of the Spirit gets so wrapped around the axle. But here's your question. I don't care if you've been baptized in the power of the Spirit. Here's what I care. Do you want more power from the Spirit than you have currently? Yes. That's the question. Because we can get powered up as often as we need to get powered up. And that's the gift of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how you define being doused. Sometimes the Christians use different words. Sometimes they said baptized with the Spirit. Sometimes they said filled with the Spirit. Sometimes they said receive the Spirit. They were just trying to catch up with the Spirit, right? They're trying to figure out how this thing worked. And how it worked is that from time to time, God's Spirit came into the room and filled people, and then they did cool and effective, fruitful stuff. And that's the promise. For all of you and all who are far off, all to whom you will give the gift of God's presence and power in the here and now. That's the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's the order of heaven among us. We're going to break here in a second. I want to leave you with one thought, and then you'll think about it for a few minutes and come back for the next session. In the presence of the Spirit, God makes available to us all the power of heaven, all the power of the order of heaven come to earth, all of the power that raised Jesus from the dead, we are told by Paul. That's a great deal of power. Then the only question is, well, how do you grow in it? as the Spirit comes to you, it's like your tank is filled. And what do you have to do then to make sure that it all flows down and out into other people? You see the difference? There's receiving the power. There's having access to God's power. And then there's flowing in that power, or growing in that power. Are you following? The two different things. Jesus himself demonstrated this distinction to us. I'd like to go to a story I mentioned earlier. It's the story of Jesus' baptism. You know the story, right? Jesus comes to John, who was baptizing in the Jordan. And, you know, they have this little interactions. John's like, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus is like, no, yo, do it. It's proper. And so John's like, all right, cuz. And my Bible is far more interesting than your Bible.
Do you have a pigeon Bible?
I do have a pigeon Bible. Yeah. Somebody reads Hawaiian pigeon. They translate it in Hawaiian pigeon. We digress. And just as John prophesied, he dunks Jesus. Jesus comes out, and then the Spirit descends on Jesus. The Spirit descends and remains. This is this lovely story, right? And that time, instead of tongues of fire, the manifestation of the Spirit looks something like a dove descending or a bird descending. I don't know. That would have been nice to have a cell phone video of that. And basically, Jesus is filled with the Spirit, just like we are. Just like we are. And at the end, at the beginning of Luke 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, then left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Immediately, the Holy Spirit begins to guide Jesus. Jesus walked through this earth just as we do, following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then what does he do in the wilderness? He works out, right? He goes to the wilderness and he gets tempted in a bunch of different ways. And he fasts and prays and gets the flesh out of the way, you know. He works. He does some serious spiritual work for a long time, doesn't he? And then only after that, this is what it says at the end of Luke, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then news about him spread through the whole countryside because he started doing some stuff. Do you see the distinction there? At the beginning of Luke, he was full of the presence of the Spirit. After he did his workout, he was filled with the power of the Spirit. And in between was a little bit of work, a little bit of miracle work, right? Because God partners with us to get things done. It's not just that the Lord has invited us into ministry, it's that the Lord goes about making us into ministers. The Lord goes about discipling us. And just as Jesus supernaturalized his disciples, there is a supernatural discipleship that the Lord wants to take you through. Right? Just some stuff, just some trying. Because that's what faith is about, yeah? That's it.